You that have chosen to come on out and join us as we look at God's Word. We are very happy that you're here. We are in a study of the chronological study of the life of Jesus by Brother Gene Taylor from back east, is the one who did the worked up the lessons. We are on lesson 13. We're down to question 20, and we've been having the discussion when Jesus was there at Jerusalem, and they were kind of after him, if you will. Jesus told the Pharisees that he was the what of the world? He was the light of the world. So we had a discussion in this concept. We get the analogy. If the room is dark and we put some form of light in it, the light dispels darkness. It illuminates what's actually in the room, okay? You put enough light into a room like we have here, and we have no darkness. Maybe over in the corner where the shadows are a little bit. But for the most part, darkness gets dispelled. That's the analogy. What is it that we talked about that Jesus was saying?
Gil, I may not have an answer to that question, but I thought I'd share something that was kind of fascinating. One of my clients is in charge of turning the lights on at the Save Mart Center. And he was telling me yesterday that they had a basketball game in there. And I said, oh, man, that must cost a pretty penny to turn the lights on there. And I said, what's that? About $1,000. It's about $1,000 to run the lights over a four-hour basketball game. And he goes, I go, man, that's amazing. And he goes, no, what's really amazing is they actually have three sets of lights. They have cleaning lights. They have cleaning lights, working lights, and show lights. And to your point, when enough light is shined on a subject, the show lights, I can almost say that that's what Jesus was saying. I'm the show light of the earth. Nothing, that's professional broadcasting lights. There is no shadow.
Right.
Which I think is fantastic. And I thought just a phenomenal illustration about light.
And that's the point Jesus is making. He's the light that dispels all shadow. What's the light? What's the analogy that he's making? What's he talking about? Sin. Okay. So what is it that Jesus does or did that illuminates or dispels sin? Okay, he gave his life for it. Yeah, go ahead, Nona.
He's given us the choice of walking in the light or walking in darkness.
Okay. Let's back into this a moment. Oh, Mike.
He sent the Holy Spirit who gave us the truth, which was the light. Gave us the truth, which was the light.
Okay, and there's really the point. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy or to condemn the world. What did he come to do? We understand he came to save us from sin, but he made a very specific point of what he came to do.
Turn hearts back to God.
Jesus came to bring the law, the standard. What does the standard do for us? Yes, it guides us, but what does it do in terms of sin? Was that a hand I saw? It shows us. It reveals sin. When we turn the lights on at the Save Mart Center to clean, they have to have enough lighting in the right spots so they can see what they're cleaning. That's what God's word that Christ brought and revealed to us through the Holy Spirit does. It tells us, don't do that, that's sin. It tells us, do this, that's not sin, it's okay. That's the analogy that's being made with light and darkness. So if Jesus' word, which reveals to us what sin is light, what does that make sin? Darkness. There's the analogy. Jesus says, I'm the light. I reveal to you what sin is. Don't walk in it. Walk in the light. Follow after me. Does that make sense in terms of the analogy that Christ is making? Because that's the impact for you and I today. Don't walk in sin, darkness. Walk in the light, which is Jesus. Cecil? That's what his word does. That's what the light, it reveals to us the darkness in our own hearts, in our own souls. And until we allow that, then we can't judge ourselves. Nona? Yeah. Oh, good. What did I do? All right. Well, that kind of catches us up where we've been. We are now going to classes. We're going to start. It's going to open up with a prayer. And Michael, could you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. All right. In your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 8, which is where we've been in our discussion. And in John chapter 8, could somebody please read verse 28? John 8, 28. And I neglected to mention while you're turning, welcome to all of you that are live streaming and to those that might be in our parking lot. If you have questions or comments, you can text them to me and or put them in on the live stream chat. Either way, we'll get them. Verse 28, please. Okay. The question in question 20, which is where we're at, Jesus, when did Jesus say that the Jews would know who he is? At the crucifixion. The preparation or the lead-in to that particular discussion or question is when Jesus said, you don't know me, you don't know where I've come from, and you don't know where I'm going. Remember that discussion that we had? Okay. So Jesus says, you will know me when you lift the Son of Man up. That was our homework. Do you remember it? I see a couple heads nodding. Charles, what was our homework? Yeah, there's a whole series of lessons that are done on the names or descriptions, if you will, that are given to Jesus. We're going to talk about the Son of Man. What are some of the other names or descriptions that have, that are given to Jesus?
Lamb of God.
What was the lamb used for? Sacrifice. What's another one?
Son of God.
Son of God. Okay. Pardon? Redeemer. And what was the other one?
Nazarene.
Okay. Ethylene.
Lion of Judah.
Hopefully we can see in all of these names and descriptions a relationship with something that Jesus had. Why do you think it might have been important to recognize and to understand the relationships that Jesus had with various and sundry things? Go ahead. Okay. Establish the fact that he always has been. He's eternal. What did the prophets have to say concerning how Jesus would be born? Of a virgin. James and I just had this discussion. In one of the ancient texts, the Masoretic, it says that he would be born of a young woman. If you look at the Septuagint, it says he would be born of a virgin. Is there a difference? Oh, yes. Big difference. Jesus was born of a virgin. But he was born of a human. So he was the son of man. Charles is perfectly right. That expresses his humanity. But Jesus is different than the rest of us. He had a duality to his nature. He was also the son of God. So we have on the one hand Jesus who was man, and for me and my little quiet way of thinking, he was Christ, which is his relationship with God. Also in indicating that he was the anointed one. He was my Savior, my Redeemer. All of these are illustrating relationships. He was the Lion of Judah. The prophecy was that David's throne would be established forever. David was of Judah. So when Christ Jesus, who was also of the lineage of David, came along, he could fulfill that prophecy. So what we see in all of these different descriptions of Jesus is that he is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that are pointing towards him from the Old Testament. Why then, with that thought in mind, why then is the cross become so important? It says, you will know me when you lift the Son of Man up. Charles? Mm-hmm. Okay. God uses that term, I am that I am. Mm-hmm. Cecil?
I don't think the phrase will be lifted up relates directly only to him being placed on the cross.
Oh, I agree.
I believe it means that he was buried and he rose 3 days later and was resurrected. And that in itself demonstrates these things. Another aspect of knowing who he was in Mark. 15 verse 39, the centurion recognized at his feet when he had died that this is the Son of God, and this was a centurion. So the recognition truly started becoming aware at that point, but this is something that I think it's a principle that works towards us in regard to our faith. And usually people don't recognize who we are until we suffer and put forth effort. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Christ did, and that's when people recognize because of the suffering, because of the sacrifice he made. And then, of course, what it tells us is people don't really know who we are until we suffer, until we sacrifice. You know,
So at the cross, one of the sayings that Jesus uttered while hanging on the cross was, "It is finished." What was he talking about? His life? I'm ready to die. His blood was shed. All prophecy has been fulfilled. Yeah, and see, that's where this whole thing is. And I think Cecil's absolutely right that as he is lifted up, you know, we memorialize Christ shedding his blood and giving his body. But as a very large part of that memorial, we have to recognize that the resurrection validated his death. Had he never been resurrected, he would have been no different than anybody, than one of the two thieves hanging on the cross that died. It was the power of God that raised him from the dead, that broke Satan's bond, that validated his sacrifice. It all works together. You can't separate the two. At the cross, everything from the beginning pointed towards that cross, and it all culminated. God's plan was put into place. And there's a time span there. Nona's right. It took the resurrection. It took the first sermon, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, Acts chapter 2. All of that within that 50-day time frame, if you will, is what brings God's plan to its fruition. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Now, we've talked for 15 minutes just on that one little verse. When Jesus says, "When you raise me up, the Son of Man, you will know me." You think you're raising a man, but you're also raising God. Cecil?
Jesus suffered before he was resurrected. We suffer after we're resurrected.
Yes. Good point. Or we should. If we're living our life the way we should be. Okay? Yeah. I saw Nona's hand doing this and all of a sudden went. Believe me, I understand completely. Okay. The Son of Man. Let's come back to that thought now. It illustrates his relationship to man. Why was it important that a man, I'm going to say it that way on the front end, that a man gave himself as sacrifice? Okay, I saw the hand this time. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the work of the king is to rule, and that rule continues until he is no longer king. You're right. Okay? Why was it important then that a man be lifted up? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Why? Oh, we're right in James's wheelhouse now. We're in Hebrews. Why could not the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? Okay, one, they weren't established to do that. Mike?
Blood
Yeah. Okay, we've got Jason, then Kim, then Cecil. Go ahead, Jason. Okay, Mike got it. Kim? Okay. Cecil?
This human sacrifice has a comparative effect it does in that the blood of bulls and goats is something lower than we are. And then when we see a human sacrifice, their blood, that's perfect, then we have that opportunity sacrifice ourselves and be perfected also.
Okay. James? You notice how we always kind of keep falling back on that book? There's the key. What is the consequence of sin? Spiritual death, separation from God. And ultimately, we can trace back physical death to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden when they were separated from the tree of life, right? But it's to pay the debt. Animals, they have no sin. They have no understanding of what sin does. So when we symbolically placed symbolically the sins of the Israelites were placed upon the animals on the sacrifice and the scapegoat, it was symbolic that the scapegoat was turned out of the city into the wilderness. That was to symbolically illustrate the separation that sin causes. But an animal can't pay that price. Christ, let me rephrase that, Jesus, the man, could pay that price. He was never separated from God because of his own sin. That made him the perfect sacrifice to take our sin upon himself and pay the price. Separation from God. That's really the only way that can be understood. When we try to say that Christ wasn't separated because of our sin, we are denying that Jesus, the man, paid the price of spiritual price of being separated from God. We can't do that. When the Son of Man was lifted on the cross, he died as a man. But he was God giving himself willingly for our sin. This verse is huge in its impact. And that's why I'm spending so much time trying to break it down so we have an understanding of it, because it speaks right to the core of what our belief should be. We've got Nona, then Eric. You're right. They didn't get it. Eric?
Wants to have a relationship with guilt, that he wants to have a relationship with me, and in
Exactly.
We come to him in full assurance that we will take on his robe, his mantle, his causes, that we can have a pure relationship with God. And that seems to be the most beautiful thing about him giving his life for us, that not only God had to suffer, but Jesus did too, in that sense, for you and I. And I've often remarked, and the Bible talks about it, that in the end, what are we? We are unprofitable servants.
Yeah.
Oh my.
We are sinners. And yet, even when we were sinners, God died for us. We've got James and Cecil.
One of the other reasons that Jesus came as the Son of Man was to be able to understand and to know the weaknesses as a human.
Yeah, Cecil?
The Jews killing their livestock was a bit of a human disconnect in regards to the sacrifice being made.
Yeah.
And so looking down upon your livestock just didn't quite get to the heart of the process, which that was part of the fault of that religion, if you will. And so then Christ coming and doing what he did made it very personal, that putting to death the old man, which is the sacrifice that Jesus required, is the sacrifice God requires, that all of sin must die. And so to fulfill that was necessary, that we would have eternal life.
Yeah. I'm going to use that as a segue. Going, look now back at verse 28. Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am God. And I think Charles made an excellent point there. The word he was put in by the translators. You will know that I am. I am what? I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am man, giving myself for you. Because this is what he says. I do nothing on my own initiative. And that's what Cecil was just talking about. The Jews never quite made the connection to what the things that God had asked of them to do with where they were supposed to go. Our men's Bible class is now on the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in that sermon, says, you've heard it said, but you didn't get it. God said, don't murder. You think it's, as long as I don't pull out my knife and stab you, that I can hate the ground that you stand on, despise the air that you breathe. Jesus said, no. The point of not murdering was, don't even hold that kind of animosity in your heart. Love one another. The Jews never got it. The sacrifice that God commanded them to do was to bring back to their memory an understanding of their sin. Never got there. To them, it was just, man, I'm having to kill a really good lamb. Okay? Didn't work. Aaron?
That's great. Another great point, too, is that at what point do we believe that it, I mean, it's designed to be a true sacrifice, right? Like, you are sacrificing the best of your herd. I mean, that's a big deal if that's what you do, right? Or the grain offering, the best of the grain offering. Well, the grain offering is the seed for the next year's crop. I mean, so you are, in a sense, making a sacrifice. So it's not just the sacrifice isn't the poor little lamb or maybe the grain offering or stuff you give to the Levites. No, this is, you're making a sacrifice.
Yeah.
I think there was a huge disconnect by this point because they talked about all of the little birds that you could buy in the square to offer that. So were people just show up to Jerusalem and went, oh, let's buy a couple birds and there, that's our sacrifice.
Exactly.
Sacrifice.
Yeah.
Huge disconnect.
Absolutely. So Jesus' point then is, I'm not doing this because this is my initiative. I almost said because I want to, but I think what Jesus wanted to do was God's will. Okay? But he understood that everything that was occurring according to God's plan. This had to be the way it was. This was what God intended. This is what the plan called for. So Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Now that raises an interesting question. What did Jesus have to learn? Oh, wait, we're back to Hebrews, aren't we? Oh, go ahead, James. He had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Did Christ, God incarnate, have to learn obedience? No. Jesus, the man, had to learn obedience. Right? Because it was God's plan and Jesus is God. Go ahead, Cecil.
So this can segue into our new study on the Beatitudes.
Yes. Yeah, and that's perfect. For some reason, Taylor skipped over verse 29, and I think that's a disservice. Somebody please read verse 29 for us there in chapter 8.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, but I do always those things that please him.
That is absolutely a primary teaching that we who strive to be children of God must know. When is God with me? When we are obedient. All of the things that we said, yeah, God is with me always when I'm obedient. God is with me always when I let him in, when I'm obedient, because that's the sign of my letting him in. John says much the same thing in 1 John. How do we know that God is abiding with us? When we abide in him. Same statement. Friends, this is an absolutely primary. When we talk about the basics, the ABCs of understanding what it means to be a Christian, this is it. Jesus said, God's with me when I do the things that are pleasing to him. Did Jesus do the things that were pleasing to God? Yeah, he was without blame. He lived his life sinlessly. Think about that concept. Jesus was killed when he was what? 33, 32, 34, somewhere in there. We know that he had a pretty good concept and understanding of what was going on when he was 12. Because that's when he was in the temple discussing the law with the teachers and the leaders of the temple. How long before that did he have a good understanding? I don't know. Was he one of those precocious kids who at the age of 6 or 7 knew what was going on? I don't know. But I know that by the age of 12, he had a pretty good idea. Okay? So from that age until he died, some 20 years plus, he lived his life without sin. I'm not sure that I can go 20 minutes, let alone 20 years. And 20 hours? But you see the point? That's why Jesus, the man, could offer himself to be our sacrifice. Because he didn't have to pay the burden of his own sin. There was no burden. We often talk about the fact that man can't earn his way into heaven. Jesus did. Think about that. We get to heaven when we do what God wants us to do. And Jesus had no sin. There was nothing to prevent him in his life from going to heaven as a man. That's what made him the perfect sacrifice. Because if he willingly said, I'm going to take Gil's sin upon me, that was a choice he could make because he didn't have to pay the price for his own. He could pay it for me, pay it for you. That's what we're seeing here in verses 28 and 29. And that's why the impact is so huge. Cecil? Can I sow my wild oats?
the path was laid, and he, if at any time he truly drew back, he was in sin for how many years, how many centuries, whatever, and I stopped, I quit, I don't want to do this anymore, I don't think it's right. He was in sin, he would have been in sin. And so for that period of time here, you're talking about, I may sin in 20 minutes. He may sin in centuries and centuries, and all have before him and know exactly what's going to happen to him and say, well, it's just too much for me to handle. And that gives us a better idea, I think, of that commitment, that constraining of will to his Father's will, which again, we go back to that fullness of spirit, that he reduces himself, even though he's God, under his Father's will, and I will do what you say.
Yep. And think about this. We sometimes say, well, it was easy for Jesus. He was God. Jesus as man was no different than we are. And do you notice how we keep coming back? He was tempted in all things just like we are. What's temptation? According to James, what is temptation? When we are drawn away by what? Our own lusts and desires. And when we give in to those lusts and desires, sin bears fruit. It comes to fruition. Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are. Look at the definition of temptation. He was drawn away by his own lusts and desires. Let's never think that Jesus as man had neither. That denies what the scriptures teach. He had those same lusts, those same desires as we do. The difference? He never gave in. He fought them off and proved that a man could do just that. And it wasn't because God gave him some supernatural ability as a man that he could do that. He did it as a man. And had he not been tempted like as we are, as James pointed out, he wouldn't understand the difficulty that we go through. But he does know. Why? Because he went through the same difficulty. Okay? That's what we're seeing here. God's word shouldn't be, isn't, so complicated that we can't understand it. It's very basic. It's very simple in what it tells us. God loved us so much to the point that he sent his son, who was also God, to live on this planet in the flesh, making himself lower than the angels, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. And God is with us just like he was with him when we do those things that please God. Friends, there's the basis of becoming a Christian. When we read in Acts and Philip teaching the eunuch, and the eunuch says, here's water, I want to be baptized. Philip says, okay, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, I believe that. That's very straightforward and very simple. It's not complicated, nor should it be. Now, that's not saying that there are not things in God's word that can become difficult to understand. Who was it, Peter, that writes about what Paul wrote about and said, Paul talks about some pretty difficult things. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about what does it take for me to follow after God? Go ahead, Nona. The one with the polka dot mask, the one with the white mask. Yes. Yeah. And what I like about that passage is it talks about Christ, God, Jesus, man, because it took both combined to accomplish the purpose that God had purposed from the beginning. Is that kind of making sense? I know we've dwelt on these two verses quite a while. I was disappointed when I saw that Taylor skipped over them. This is very basic core teaching for the child of God. We need to understand what's under discussion. It took both man and God combined to be our perfect sacrifice so that they could understand what we go through and recognize how difficult it is, and yet also recognize that it can be done. Because Jesus did it. And then in verse 30 it says, and he spoke these things, or as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And this is a little bit of a different statement that's made as chapter 8 gets concluded. Because what have we seen through chapter 8 with some of the things that Jesus has said? Unless you eat of me.
It's a reveal.
Okay. How do people respond to some of the things that Jesus had to say that we've already talked about?
They were offended.
This is a difficult saying. How can we do this? And yet now, people who are stopping to listen to what Jesus is saying and start making the connection that he isn't talking about eating his flesh or drinking his blood. He is talking about partaking of the sacrifice that he is going to make for us in the spiritual sense. This is what we've always said. This is the difficulty the Jews had. They couldn't make the connection from the physical things God had given them to do to the spiritual lessons. That's what Christ is doing, is he's teaching spiritual lessons. We'll pick up then on question 21 next week. We didn't get very far as questions, but thank you all for coming, your attendance and discussion.